Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Yeah, so as Pastor Jared said, we're taking a call for a position in Oklahoma, so I think the best word to describe it is bittersweet. So thank you all so much for letting us invest and love your students. It's been just a joy, and we've grown so much in the past year and a half, almost 2 years, fast approaching. So again, just thank you so much. But let's go ahead and dive into the Word of God. So like Jared said, Pastor Jared said, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1. But I want to begin with a question, and it kind of piggybacks off of what Miss Jamie said. We didn't plan that or anything. It just worked perfectly. She's just a genius. So how many of you have ever desired to hear the voice of God? A couple people? Yeah, I think that's a desire for all of us, especially with everything going on in the world right now, with all the chaos, with this pandemic, with the just division and divisiveness that's in our country right now. I know even through this pandemic, there's been times, I might not have said it out loud, but it's been in my heart, God, are you there? Right? Are you even listening? Do you speak? I just want to hear your voice. Are you even present? How are you letting all this happen? Maybe it's in a moment of desperation, maybe from sickness, maybe from losing a loved one. Whenever you'd say, oh God, if you just speak to me, right? I want to hear your voice. I want to know you're there. Just talk to me. Why are you so silent? Why are you withdrawn? And I know I've said those words. And I found the Lord to be patient with me in his rebukes. And one of those rebukes that I've seen is here in Hebrews chapter 1. And what these verses teach very loudly and very plainly is that God is not silent, right? That our God has spoke. He spoke before the coming of the Son into the world and then through the coming of his Son into the world. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4 together, and then we'll consider these kind of two phases of the speaking of God. So if you would you stand and for the honor of reading God's word? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, would it penetrate our heart? Father, as we're living in times where it can seem as though things are out of control, as though you're silent, as though you're not there. Would the rebuke found here in Hebrews 1 pierce our hearts? Would it show us our rebelliousness? Would it show us that you're not silent, that you have clearly spoken, that you're in control of all things, that you have a plan through all of this? So, Father, would your Spirit convict those that need convicting? Would they encourage those who need encouraging? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So all throughout Hebrews, you kind of have, Pastor Jared said this whenever he preached Hebrews 1 on Easter, it's kind of a book of comparison. So comparing everything to Christ, and at the end, Christ is always going to be superior. So you have the heavenly beings, you have these founders of the faith, you have all these people, the prophets that we see here in Hebrews 1, and every time, Christ is going to be better. So as we're thinking about that, before we jump to Christ, so what's this first phase of God speaking? That's probably what we would all consider to be the Old Testament. Well, the first thing that we can see in this first phase is that God spoke, right? There, right off the bat, it seems obvious enough. Sometimes we even glance over it, but Christ has spoke. And I think oftentimes we don't see what we see here. Because as pastors, right, as me and Pastor Jared and Pastor Nick, one of our jobs is to help you see what you see and hear what you hear. Because, see, Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew, he's saying this to the Pharisees, seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. So one of the main tasks for us is to help you see what you see. Now, you're probably wondering, right, well, why am I jumping to the Gospel of Matthew? What does this have to do with anything? Well, what it has to do with is that, right, this verse is amazing. To know that our God has spoken, and I think oftentimes we just glance through it and our eyes aren't open to what's right in front of us. Our hearts aren't hearing the words that are on the page. I'm afraid most of us have failed to see what I've failed to see so many times, and that's that our God has spoke. Do you stop there? Do you pause? Do you consider the glory that's within this verse? Do you see how amazing this statement is? God's not silent. He's not withdrawn. He's communicated with his creation. He's not like me or many of you, right? I'm naturally an introvert. Pastor Jerry brings this up all the time, and he's helping me grow out of it. But I know, especially whenever I first got to Spring Hill, and I went to the coffee house, it was my first time here, I went to the very back corner where there's cobwebs and like dead spiders and stuff. And I was just standing in the corner, like nobody talked to me. I just want to see if this church is legit and I want to get out of here, right? I want to make sure pastor's not going to be spitting heresy on Sundays. Just kidding, right? But that's how I am. I don't care if anybody talks to me. I don't really care to talk to anybody. And it's something that the Lord's growing me out of, right? But before I get to know people and form those relationships, like I just kind of want to go unnoticed. But that's not how God is here. He spoke. He had a word to say, and he's still speaking today. He's a bold God, and we need to see what we see here. I've read Hebrews countless times. It's one of my favorite books. There's just so much goodness in it, and there's so much mystery. And I know I've failed to ponder this verse, right, to see that our God has spoke. So that's the first observation, right? So what's the second thing that we can see of this first phase of God speaking? It's that he spoke in or by the prophets. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, these first two points are obvious. They're right there. And they are, but this is an important point because it shows that God's typical way of communicating is by human spokesmen. It wasn't typical for God to write his word in the sky or shout it from the mountains or to whisper it in the heart of every Israelite. His typical way of speaking was by calling a prophet or by calling an apostle in the New Testament to inspire them to speak and to say what he had for his people. Now, this is important because oftentimes, especially through situations like this, kind of like what I was talking about in the introduction, we think we have a better way, right? Think about this. Whenever we're crying out, God, if you just speak, what we're really saying is, I don't like the way you've done it. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for these thousands of words, right? Just speak to my heart. You spoke to Abraham, right? You spoke to Moses. You spoke to the founders of the faith. Why won't you just speak to me like that? I have a better way. Why are you doing it like this? Do you see how rebellious this is? I think, God, why don't you just speak to me? Write it clear in the sky to me. Whisper it in my heart in my quiet time. Write it in the sky. Make it clear. But who are we to tell God how to communicate? Because he's already done so. So this little phrase, he spoke by the prophets, is very important. And even with how magnificent this is, it gets even better. It gets even better. But before I jump ahead of myself, what's the last observation that we can see? It's that he spoke in various times and in various ways. Some translations might say many ways, many portions, something like that. But regardless, the first thing that struck out to me as I was reading this was the repeated word various or many, depending on your translation. And this verse gives us an assurance that God's not withdrawn. In fact, this stresses the lavish variety of God's communication. This verse says he spoke in various times in many ways, but the question is why? Right? Why would God speak through all these different genres? Right, to speak through narrative, to speak through poetry, to speak through this wisdom literature. Why would he do that? And I think the reason is because we all know certain portions of the Bible are just kind of hard to grasp. Could you imagine if God had just gave us Leviticus, and said, especially to our youth, and said, hey, here you go. I hope you get it. Go read those laws. Find Christ in it. Figure it out. You'll get there eventually. Good luck to you. Right? But he hasn't done that. Think about how hard that would be even for us. But he hasn't done that because he's loving and gracious, and instead he spoke in many ways, in many portions, in many places, because he wants us to know him. He desires for you to get it. So if you have a hard time grasping his word in Leviticus, you may hear him clearly in the wisdom of Proverbs. Or if you don't see the point clearly in Zechariah, you might be deeply moved by the message of Jonah and this idea of the prodigal son. If you don't catch on yet to the strange visions in Ezekiel, you may be sustained by the sufferings of Job. The point is this. God has provided a variety of possibilities in the Old Testament where you can hear him. He hasn't spoken. He's not silent. He's not withdrawn. There are many places in which he has spoken, by the prophets. So in those moments when I'm frustrated because I feel like God's not speaking to me, I'm rebuked by the beauty of Scripture. Even more so than just these verses, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that God spoke in many ways. You don't have an excuse here. He has many, many ways, many, many portions, hundreds and thousands of words tailor-made for our pain, for our sufferings, for our joy, our heartaches, our highest of highs and lowest of lows. It's in here for you. Our God wants us to get it. He desires for us to know him. So again, in those moments of frustration, right, I imagine I look like one of our students, or maybe wives don't go elbowing your husbands, but you'll know what I'm talking about. Or your husband, you know, it's probably about 4 or 5 o'clock. They're starting to get hungry. They go into the kitchen and they open the refrigerator door and you can see the glow on their face. And I know me like a kid, I'll just stand there like for 10 minutes waiting for something magically to appear, right? Something different. And then husbands or students, you utter those words that you know you should have never said. There's nothing to eat. Oh, man. Like, I can feel my mom's blood boiling somewhere. I don't know where she's at right now, but her blood's boiling. I know it. Right? Because I would say those words, and, like, she could just come in there and whip up a 5-course meal out of nothing. Like, ramen noodles and peanut butter. I got it. Right? She was just really good. And she would whip something together. But see, in those moments, whenever we're crying out to God in frustration, I imagine that's what we look like. Right? Are we really so frustrated, right, that we're not seeing clearly what's in front of us, right? That you're not opening your eyes to what's clearly right in front of you. Or have you become so discontent that what's there for you just isn't good enough? And I imagine that's what we look like whenever we get so frustrated, whenever we think we don't have time for God's word. We look like that person aimlessly staring into the refrigerator, either discontent with what's there or blind to what's right in front of them. There's no words for God in my situation. And God says, you're wrong. There's thousands of words. Have you spent any time with me? Have you spent any time in my word? And that's just phase one. And it gets even better. Better now and greater than ever before. Because you see, the author of Hebrews doesn't just stop there. Because God spoke before the coming of the world into the Son and then through the coming of the Son into the world. So let's go ahead and read these verses one more time. This is Hebrews 1. I'll go ahead and start in verse 2. He has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the point here is that God was very communicative, right? That he was very eager, ready to communicate with his creation, and how much greater it is in phase two. So I want to spend some time on how much greater, right? What's better about this second phase? What makes it so much better? Why did the author of Hebrews keep going on? So when I complain, oh God, if you just speak, right, the rebuke goes up a notch. The rebuke gets even greater because not only has he spoken by the prophets, but he spoke in a son. So let's see what this phase two is all about. So what's the first thing that we can see? We can see that God spoke by his son. Notice it doesn't say, formerly God spoke by the prophets, and then now he's speaking by the apostles. That's true, but you can see their crucial role in Hebrews 2. That's not what the author of Hebrews is getting at. The point here is that in these last days, God has done something very different. He's communicated a son, right? He sent Christ. You see, Jesus isn't merely just a prophet. He's not another apostle. He's the unique Son of God, and that means that he is God. And you can quickly see where so many other religions have gotten it wrong. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's the unique Son of God. So, you know, if I have a son one day, I need a son, right? Whenever I was young, I really wanted to have like 9 sons so I could have my own baseball team. But I realized that's probably not realistic, right? But if I have a son one day, I'm human. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God, just like everybody in this room. So if I have a son one day, my son is going to be human, right? He's going to fall. He's going to sin. But God is perfect and holy and divine and just. So therefore, his son is holy, perfect, and divine and just. He's fully God and fully man. And this can be seen in verses 3 and 4 where it says, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's fully God and fully man. He's not just another prophet. He's the unique divine glory that bears the very stamp of God's divine nature. He's not a mere prophet. The whole point here is to show that he's superior to the prophets, right? That he's better. He upholds all things in his hands. He's going to be he is the heir of all things. He's without beginning and without end. So every time I complain that God is silent and I need him to speak to me, at that moment, we should all stop and ask, have I heard this word? Is this word from God spoken as a son so short, so simple that I finished it? Right? I'm done. I've got it. Do we really think our finite minds can grasp the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Right? His impeccability, that he could go without sin. The fact that he was raised from the dead. The fact that he's coming again. Can our finite minds really grasp this? Can we grasp everything that's in here that's so short, so simple that we're done with it? Right? It's not good enough. And this is working me up because this was in my own heart going through this whole pandemic. God, if you just speak, is the aching of my soul and the confusion of my mind really owing to the fact that I've exhausted this word from God, that I've got everything out of it that I need, and I feel, right? And then that gracious rebuke comes over my rebellious heart. So the first way that the speaking of God is better in these last days is that he has spoken a son. So what's the second thing that we can see? We can see that Christ is appointed heir of all things. And this is good news because this means that Christ can make good on all of his promises. So read verse 2 with me again. It says, he has in these last days, God in these last days, has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So why does the author add this, right? Why doesn't he just stop at he spoke by his son and just leave it there? And I think it's because he wants us to dwell on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, can make good on all of his promises. Why? Because he's the heir of all things. All things are in his control. They're at his disposal. The writer wants us to think about this. Christ has ownership of all the land, of all the nations, of all the wind, of all the fire, military might, bacterias, viruses, angels, demons. Everything is under his ownership. So when we scroll through the Bible, when we go to the Gospels, maybe in Matthew 5, and he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He can say that because he has the authority to. He's the heir of all things. It's under his disposal. He can make good on that promise. When he says, nothing in all creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus in Romans 8, he can make good on that promise because creation is his. And when he says in Revelation 21 that there shall be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain, he can say it with full confidence and authority because he owns all life, all death, and he will rule unhindered over everything that causes pain and suffering. Do you see how good this is? That Christ is the heir of all things. See, when you listen to the Son of God, it's different than whenever you listen to a prophet because God will make good on the word of a good prophet, but the Son, right? The Son will make good on his own word because he has been given all things. Christ can make good on his promises. So what's the last thing that we can see in this third phase of speaking? It's that there's not going to be a third phase. And you might think, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is that, right, this word, this complete canon that we have from the Lord himself is so decisive, it's so full, it's so perfect, that there's not going to be a third phase of speaking in history. So, right, as you're reading through the Gospels, as you're discovering who Christ is, as you're seeing the way to salvation, right, we better fall in love with his word now. We better get it now because there's not going to be another way. So these other religions that say that they have this extra revelation from God, this is the final revelation. There is no extra. So, what this means when it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by the Son, is that we've been living in the last days since the day of Christ. The last days of history as we know it, before the final and full establishment of the kingdom of God. So the last days of war are the days after the decisive battle is won. So if you think about kind of this language, maybe the decisive bomb's been dropped, right? The final, the huge battle's been won. Everybody knows he's going to be victorious, but it's only a matter of time. But for some time, the resistance may go on for some years, but the mortal blow has been struck to the enemy and the high ground's been captured. Everybody knows who's going to win the battle. And the days of fighting remain are the last days of war. And so it is since the Son of God came into the world. In his death and resurrection, the final decisive battle with death and hell and the grave have been won. And it's only a matter of time, right, until he comes again and the victory is completely his. But these are the last days, bringing his decisive triumph to all people of the earth, and that's what we're called to take to the ends of the world. But the point of the writer of Hebrews is this: the word that God has spoke by his Son is the decisive word. It's not going to be followed by in this age by a greater word, by a replacement word, right? By more revelation. This is the word of God, the person of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the work of Jesus. So we better fall in love with it now, right? You might think, man, I don't have time for this. If he would just speak in a different way, this is the way. He's spoken a way for salvation. He's spoken a way for us to live in eternity with him, and it's through this word. So as we begin to wrap up, what are some applications that we can take away from this? Well, here's one question that we can all ask ourselves. Do I really think I've exhausted the word of God? Right? When I complain that I don't hear the word of God, when I desire to hear the voice of God and get frustrated that he doesn't speak in ways that I might crave, what am I really saying? Right? Am I really saying that I've exhausted this final decisive word revealed to me so fully in the New Testament? Have I really exhausted this word? Has it become so much a part of me that shaped every aspect of my life, that I'm fully sanctified, that I get everything, right? That my finite mind has been wrapped around all who Christ is? Is that really what we're saying, that we've exhausted this word of God? But here's the second option. Have you treated his word lightly? So on one hand, you have somebody who might say, man, I've read through all scripture. I have everything that's there for me. I need more. But then you also have that person who's skimmed it like a newspaper, who's, you know, dipped their finger in it like a little taste tester and decided, I want something different. Right? I want something more. And that's what I fear that I'm guilty of more than I wish to admit. That I jump into here and it's hard to understand. It takes time. It takes effort. But God is calling us to hear this final and decisive word and to study it and memorize it and linger over it and soak it in until it saturates every part of us and just forms into the center of our being until it completely transforms us. And I'm afraid so many times, more times than not, I've treated it lightly. That I get in and it's hard to understand, right? That I have to take time, that I actually have to sit down and make time to know my Savior. And how rebellious of it is it of me to treat it lightly and to think I want something more? So what's the last question that we can ask ourselves? Has his word truly penetrated and transformed your heart? Because you see, this word is never going to be enough, right? It's never going to be everything that Christ has it to be for you if you don't have the Spirit guiding you, illuminating your mind to the scriptures. So has his word penetrated and transformed your heart? Have you truly been saved? Do you have the Spirit to help you get it? And that's my prayer for all of you, right? Maybe you're in here and his word's dull because you've truly never been saved, right? You don't have that guide and that aid to help you understand and fully comprehend this word. Well, my prayer is that today would be the day of your salvation. Like I said, this is the final word. This is the decisive word. There's no other way to the Father but through Christ. So we better get it now. So ultimately, right, I hope this has been as challenging to you as it was for me, because we're going through crazy times, aren't we? And it seems at times as though God has stepped away, right, as though he's turned his back, as though there's not a plan through this, as though he's not spoke, right? But it's all in here. We just have to take time to get to know him. We have to spend time with him. We have to listen to his voice. We need to dive into this word, soak it in, let it penetrate our hearts. So let's go ahead and pray, and then the band will come up and lead us in worship. Father, just thank you for the challenge that we find in Hebrews. Thank you that you're patient with us. Father, that whenever we get frustrated, that whenever our hearts become discontent, that your grace is sufficient in every moment of that. So, Father, my prayer for myself and every church member here, Father, every person listening online, is that we would take time to get to know you. Father, that we would see how lavishly you've spoken. That not only did you speak by prophets, but you sent your very own one and only Son so that we would get to know you, that we would have an opportunity for salvation, to be reconciled to you, to spend eternity with you. So, Father, again, my prayer is that if anybody in here has not heard your voice, has not heard the call of salvation on their life, that today would be the day that you would draw them to yourself. Father, thank you so much for Spring Hill and the ministry here. Thank you so much that you speak to our hearts even today through this decisive word that you have for us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending him. Father, thank you for speaking even better than you did in the times before. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.